Tonight we are in Ephesians chapter 5. Lord willing, I'll cover verses 8 through 16. I'd like to read it and then discuss it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So, we've covered so far the fact that Ephesians is a book of therefores. And every time we hit it, I say, well, let's look at what they're there for. That's not original to me. It's probably as old as the Bible. But 15 times in the book of Ephesians, it's only 6 chapters long, one of the shorter books that Paul wrote, he says, therefore, and we have explored some of those already. It is also a book of walks. It's 6 times Paul says, walk in a certain way. Or because we are this, we walk in a certain way, and don't walk another way, because we are in Christ. And that, he's referring to what is thought of as our daily conduct. It's not a frenetic run, it's not a competition, it's a walk. It's what we do day to day, moment by moment, as we live our lives in this world as Christians. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In Ephesians 4:1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And again in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore in testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." And here in this, in chapter 5, verse 2, he said, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Just those things alone, the therefores and the walks, can be transformative lessons that we can take to heart and live day by day according to Paul's encouragement and exhortation. We will, in this study, focus on the last two walks. Let's pick it up in verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." He contrasts here darkness, which can be thought of as obscurity and shadiness, shadow, hidden things that you don't want seen. We were once those things. It's not that we were practicing those things in essence, in nature, because of our sin. We were darkness. Looking around in the world today, that's clear. There's so much darkness in the world. And it's not just an ambient kind of darkness. It's darkness within people. And according to Scripture, and from my own observation, things are getting darker and darker. And that's according to prophecy. Things will grow worse and worse as the last days approach. So he contrasts darkness versus light. And light, the word for light, has a couple of meanings. Physically, light is radiance, illumination. Light is what unhides things. Light is what makes manifest. And we, instead of being darkness, which we once were, now we are light in the Lord. And that is a brilliant and succinct summary of what happens when we become Christians. We go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We go from sin into righteousness. Now, it's not our doing. It is the Lord's doing. And He gives us His Spirit so that we are empowered to walk in that light and to be that light. The darkness originates within us. As I said, we were a past tense, a past state of being, if you will. I recall my own life. And while I thought of myself in glowing terms, deep down inside, I knew I was not glowing at all. I knew that I was a royal jerk, basically. And I knew that there, no matter how I tried to justify my actions and my behavior, inside there was an inability to really change. And the more I fought that, the more I confronted that inability, the tighter and smaller my world experience became. Because I needed a sense of control, and I isolated myself so that there was some semblance of order in my life. And it was like I was literally digging my own prison and going into it. And then I met Jean, and things changed. And then she brought me to the Lord, and things have changed since then and have never gone back. Light is the light we have in the Lord. It's not our own light. It's reflected light. Look at it astronomically this way. The Lord he's far much, not this, but symbolically, He's the sun. We're the moon, if we're lucky. We reflect His light. And that light is from the Lord and in the Lord. Rather than the darkness which originates within us, that light originates in Him and shines through us. And if we allow it, if we surrender to it, it obliterates our past darkness. Not, at least for me, not perfectly, not all at once. It is a process called sanctification. But I know I am a different man now than I was 23 years ago when I got saved. And that difference is remaining. I mean, I haven't... all the things that the Lord transformed in my life remain transformed, more or less. I mean, yes, I fail every second. But I never have gone back to that darkness. And my outlook as a Christian is completely different than my outlook and worldview before I was a Christian. And that's a function of the light. Because not only do we reflect His light, but He gives us light. So we know the truth. And in knowing the truth sets us free from the past darkness, from past sin, from all those things that we had no power over before we became Christians. So he says, since those things are true, since we were once darkness, and since we are now light in the Lord, walk as children of light. I love the word walk. It comes from the way it's translated in the Old English is perambulate. There are so many words I wish we would say more and more. Last time I said behold. I think we should say behold more. Behold, perambulate is what we should do. Perambulate is an old-fashioned word meaning literally to walk around purposefully or not so purposefully, but it is to... It's especially what a toddler does to prove his or her ability to walk. And I recall my daughters learning to walk, and I both bless and curse the day that occurred. They became mobile, and they were so blessedly proud of themselves for being able to walk. And then when they learned, I bless and curse this day even more, when they learned to run. So one of the things I had to purpose in my heart as I grew older and they grew older and more capable physically is to keep up with them, which was a real motivation to remain, at least in part, flexible. But the word itself, this perambulate, this walk, is, again, an old-fashioned way of thinking of it, is to deport oneself. not to port in terms of exile into something beyond the border, but it's what you're doing. It's the clothing that you put on as yourself every day. Not physical clothing, but it's who you are. It's, you know, are you known as a hothead? Are you known as somebody who's calm? Are you known as somebody who's gentle or approachable? That's the walk kind of image we have here. And that walk, that deportment, is to reflect the new inner reality. And what does that look like? Well, I can tell you what it looked like for me. I began to realize what an idiot I truly was. And I began to realize how selfish and self-centered I truly was. And there was a desire placed in me, not something I gritted my teeth and drummed up myself, that made me want to change. And that was a reflection of the new reality, that new inner being that Christ gave me as his son through faith. And I became less like me and a little bit more like him. And the less like me was indeed very good news. And a little bit more like him was even far better news. And my view of people in the world and myself changed. I looked at people with, particularly Christians, who I knew believed, as more than family. I've mentioned this before. We would go to this new church that was in a warehouse. First time I've been in a church in 40 years. Well, 31 years. And we went there, and that's where I got saved. And then we would go back the next Wednesday, and the next Sunday, and the next Wednesday, and the next Sunday. We went multiple times. And it was crowded in the parking lot. And then there were people trying to park, and it wasn't a shopping mall. It was a symphony. Because people were just cooperative. They were like, you want that space? Go ahead, take that space. And people were walking along the sidewalks. Not really, because there weren't really any sidewalks. But and nobody had to look out for cars because the cars were going to stop. And I realized one trip there in one event trying to park and all the ushers trying to wave people on with a smile. And it was amazing that there were people I did not know whom I knew I loved. And that opened my eyes to the love of God, which is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. That wasn't me either. But that's a reflection of this inner light. That's part of walking as children of light. And then in verse 9 and 10, he goes on to say, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." So, another aspect of what is light in the Lord, it's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Notice four. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit. That's another almost therefore. Okay? That's another almost because of this, do this. If we walk in the Spirit, we are to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. When we walk in the flesh, and that's the war that goes on in us, walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh, we know from Galatians that we're at war with ourselves. You know, we contend. The Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and these are contrary to one another, so we do not do the things that we wish. But when we walk in the Spirit, what should radiate from us, what people should see when they see us, is righteousness, goodness, and truth. Righteousness is being right with the Lord. Goodness is doing that which is good, not as defined by our own faulty imaginations and intellect, but by what the Lord defines as good. And to know what he defines as good, we have to understand his word. And to understand his word, we have to spend time studying his word, reading his word, thinking about his word. And then truth. Truth is, again, not relative truth, not situational truth, but truth as revealed by he who is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. So that's what this walking in the light is to look like. Paul goes into a little bit more detail here. And it's in all goodness, all righteousness, in all truth. Not just the ones that we like, but the righteousness and truth and goodness that is from the Lord. And it's all encompassing. We should diligently strive to enter into His rest. I love that. It's like, I'm going to really, really diligently agonize to enter into His rest. Why? Because when I do, I can surrender to His Spirit, and to the extent that I walk in the Spirit, I am walking as a child of light. And again, it ain't me, it's Him. Paul says it another way, giving us a little more extensive list. Paul was a list maker. Today he would have been a programmer, I guarantee you. But the fruit of the Spirit, he says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. That's what walking as children of the light, that's how we are to be. And then he says, we do that. We walk in the light. We walk in the fruit of the Spirit, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's the purpose. Now, if we're finding out what is acceptable to us, that distracts us from finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. I find that there are many, many things that are acceptable to me, which are not acceptable to the Lord. Many of those things I myself do, and that makes them even more acceptable to me. But they are not necessarily acceptable to the Lord. So our purpose is to find out, to examine, to investigate what is acceptable, and that word means well-pleasing. Not just moderately pleased, not just not condemning, but that which well-pleases the Lord. Why? Well, we are to strive to find this out because in our natural selves, we don't know. We don't know and we don't want to know. But if we walk surrendered to the Spirit, finding out what's acceptable to the Lord, it implies a kind of investigation that we have to undertake. What is acceptable to the Lord? How do we know? It all comes back on the Word of God. How do we know? God revealed all that we need to know about godliness and righteousness in His Word. So it implies that we look, we investigate, we study, we observe other Christians, we observe the examples in Scripture. What is acceptable or well-pleasing to the Lord? As part of all this, he moves on in verses 11 and 12, and he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now here we have another contrast. We were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. We are to walk as children of light. And we are, as part of that, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And instead of having fellowship, we are to expose those works of darkness, which can be a dangerous thing in this world today. But the fellowship here is not the same word in Greek that expresses how we are to be in fellowship with one another. That word is koinonia. That's exclusive to the church. We are to have koinonia within the church. That's a word, I think, invented by the writers of the New Testament to paint a picture of a kind of perfect, all-consuming partnership in the Lord. And it involves everything that you can think of with regard to God. Love for one another, love for the Lord, a desire to obey, a desire to bear one another's burdens. All those things represent the koinonia fellowship that the church is to have. This word is different. This word is more like a business. It's more like a contractual agreement. And it's basically saying, Paul's saying, do not sign on the dotted line with those unfruitful works of darkness. Rip that contract up. It's not you anymore. It's not who you are. It's not how you are to be. It's far less deep, far less profound than the fellowship we are to have with the church. But nonetheless, it implies a kind of binding agreement. And we're not to enter into a binding agreement with the unfruitful works of darkness. And rather to associate them with them, which is part of what that partnership implies, or that business agreement implies, we are to expose those unfruitful works of darkness. That means we are to, when we see them, refute them, rebuke them. And again, that can be a dangerous thing in the world today. We are especially not to turn a blind eye or to excuse them, especially within ourselves. It brings to mind specking and planking. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye?" The contrast there is, yeah, there's a little speck of sawdust in your brother or sister's eye, and you're all focused on that, but how can you even see clearly? Because you've got a whole tree trunk in your eye. So don't worry about the sawdust in your brother or sister's eye. Worry about the tree trunk in your own eye first. And then you can consider the speck in your brother or sister's eye. So we are not to turn a blind eye when confronted by them. We are, when opportunity arises, to say that is wrong, which more and more is that to take a stand on anything today will get you vilified. And so it's even more of a challenge in the world today to do this. There's a movie out now called Gosnell, the world's greatest serial killer. Gosnell was an abortionist who ran a women's health clinic in Philadelphia for more than 17 years. And he was guilty of horrendous, evil, satanic crimes. But it was overlooked by the state and by the regulatory agencies in Pennsylvania because they didn't even want to look at the whole issue of abortion. Because what if you try to regulate it, make it healthy, make it so that, you know, there's not rampant disease, which was true in his clinic. There was rampant disease. There was unsanitary conditions. People died because of his health care. And the bureaucracies didn't want to look at it because even attempting to follow through on the legal ramifications of regulating it was looked upon as against women. So they turned a blind eye. And this man got away with murder for 17 years and profited from it. And anyway, that movie is out now. It was produced independently, but it's trying to be ignored. There was no news coverage of this whole Gosnell thing when it occurred back in 2013. Only a few intrepid local reporters covered it. And now that the movie is out, although it has opened up number 10 this weekend, and that is unheard of for an independently produced film, none of the major outlets are even acknowledging that it's here, that it's out there. That's the kind of thing of turning a blind eye. We are not to do that. Nor are we to seek out those things. Right? So, the unfruitful works of darkness, we're to rebuke, we're to refute when opportunity arises, and we're not to turn a blind eye, nor are we to do the opposite, seek them out. Now, I've heard this too. Well, I'm a Christian now. I can go back to the bar and, you know, share the gospel. If the bar was a problem for you before you were a Christian, beware where you think you stand lest you fall. And going into a bar to evangelize somebody isn't probably, think about it, logically, the best venue to speak of things regarding the Lord. Now, I don't know. Maybe there is someone who is called especially to do that. But they better be very, very certain that's their calling. Because otherwise, they are asking for a fall. So we are not to seek them out, we are to refute them. And here he is, another for statement, which is like a hidden therefore. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them, those who practice the unfruitful works of darkness, which are done by them in secret. Again, for. Why? It answers the why for verse 11. Turn away from any association with the works of darkness because the results of such works are shameful. Venal is that word. Filthy. we're not are we are not only simply not to do those things, we are not to glorify them in any way, shape, or form. And that's part of what Paul says later on in Ephesians, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. So he's saying, and I apply this to my own life, those things that I practiced with enthusiasm before I became a Christian, I'm not going to glorify them now. I'm not going to speak of them with fond remembrance. They are shameful. They are venal. They are filthy things. So yes, I've been delivered from them, and to that extent I will say so. But to go into the glory days of sin in detail is not something that is recommended at all by this passage. We are not even to speak of those things. And the hallmark of that work of darkness is secretiveness. God grants us with a conscience, and if we are lucky, we don't sear that conscience sufficiently in life as unbelievers so that we no longer experience shame. Shame is a gift from God. So is guilt. The world teaches otherwise. The world calls it toxic shame. The world says, put aside your guilt, you're loved, you're lovable. You're getting better and better every day. No, that's not true. That is an unfruitful work of darkness. That's deceit. That's not the truth. The truth is, we are sinners. And the truth is, our shame and guilt is a good thing because it keeps us from becoming as depraved as we possibly could. Even the most reprobate liar does not want certain things revealed because there's an inherent shame. It's not just that they'll be caught and punished, but there's a shame. And that, as I mentioned, that is a gift of God. To be ashamed, to be guilty. That's His, He made us that way so that we can change. That said, once saved, guilt is no longer a part of us. It's been taken care of on the cross. Christ paid the debt of that guilt and shame. So as Christians, we're not to undermine our own testimony by wallowing in past shame and guilt. Yeah, we can acknowledge it to ourselves and, if appropriate, to others, that that's the case. But we are no longer that person. Our old man, woman, nature has passed away. We are a new creation. And then he goes on to say in verses 13 and 14, but all things that are exposed are being manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. So the all things, those unfruitful works of darkness that we are to confront and rebuke and avoid, they're illuminated by the light. I picture it this way as I studied this and thought about teaching it. So I grew up on cartoons. Okay? And you would always have a cartoon, you know, Wile E. Coyote skulking around in the dark or something. And then the Roadrunner would have one of those studio lights, right? And he'd turn them on. It's the thing, stage lights that just spotlights, I guess they're called.
Yes.
And as he was trying to get away with something, the Roadrunner would swing the light around and he'd be square in the center of that light. And whatever he was trying to get away with was illuminated. He could no longer get away with it. That's what being exposed by the light does. It shines the light of Christ, the truth, and righteousness on those things that are exposed. They can no longer be hidden. Jesus said in the Gospels, there will come a time that everything that was said or done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. I don't know about you, but that's a very solemn thought. Everything that was said in secret will be revealed. Everything that was done in secret will be revealed on that day of judgment. And for those who reject the gospel of salvation, not only will it be revealed, but they will be judged by it. For us who believe in Christ, we have already being judged by it on the cross of Christ. That penalty has been paid. So all things that are exposed are made manifest, come to being. And it's not just a two-dimensional picture. The wordplay here implies it's like a statue or a monument to those things that are exposed. You know, it's not just a couple of words here or there that describe the thing. It's the thing in three dimensions, in all its horror. That's what the words imply here. And he says, for, again, reason word after reason word after reason word, for whatever makes manifest is light. All that shines upon dark deeds, all the truth, all the righteousness of God that shine upon dark deeds to expose them is itself light, by definition. Only light and truth obliterate darkness and deceit. And that's Paul's encouragement here. We are to be light and truth. By our very life in this world, we expose evil. That's why a lot of times we're hated. The world hates you because it hated him, Jesus tells us. I picture it this way too. So, you know, we're Christians in a dark world. We don't see this, and it's probably a very good thing for somebody like me not to see this. But let's say we walk into a conference room, okay? And we're the only believers there. And we're going to sit down, we're going to spend the interminable amount of time, whatever it is, and listen and drum up some care and concern about what's going on. And that's how we view ourselves. Okay, maybe we'll say something, maybe we won't. You know, we'll try to steer things in the correct direction professionally because that's what we are, but okay, fine. Here's what I think happens in the spiritual realm. We walk into this gray, dim, dank environment. And unbeknownst to us, and again, a good thing for me, unbeknownst to us, we are a radiant light. And we shine out in the spiritual realm. We are, in that sense, sitting ducks for the enemy, but we are also representatives of Christ. And we don't know it, but our very presence is salt and light. Salt preserves, salt cleanses, light exposes. And again, that's something that Christ does within us. So that's part of what walking in the light and being the light means. And he says here, therefore, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Therefore he, I believe he is a reference to the Holy Spirit here through Paul. Therefore he says, awake, arise, and Christ will give you light. I think that's an encapsulation of conversion. I think that's what happens to a person when they believe the gospel. What was asleep, nearing death, awakens. And what was crushed under the burden of sin and the darkness of sin in this life arises. And in awakening and arising for Christ and because of Christ, he gives us his light. I recall that happening to me. I mean, not in any spectacular, you know, I didn't see fireworks or anything. But I knew something had changed. And I knew it had changed in a remarkable way because I behaved and thought and felt differently about just about everything. And it was this verse, I awoke, I arose, and Christ gave me light. And that is the common experience of all Christians. They come into the light through faith in Christ. They awake and they arise. Some believe that this was, Paul was quoting a hymn, an ancient hymn. I would love to have an ancient hymnal. I mean, we have a book of Psalms, but I'd love to have an ancient church hymnal. And I just, I frankly, I'd like to see Paul sing it as well. And quite a few other people actually sing it. But we are to awake and arise, and the result will be Christ will give us light. And he says, awake you who sleep and arise from the dead. Well, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And now we are alive in Christ. In the essence of our salvation, our conversion, is while we were walking in darkness, He through His grace and mercy took our insensibility to our own evil, our being asleep, if you will, to our own sin, and by enabling us to believe the gospel, made us alive together with Christ. We were buried with Him symbolically, and we are raised in His resurrection life. That's what we are. And we are, in that sense, not only are we to witness Christ for Christ, but we are witnesses of Christ. We are, literally, the word martyr didn't mean originally die for your faith. It meant live your faith. And if that happened to include dying because you were a Christian, well, it happened to include that. It became known, the word took on a different connotation as time wore on, but that's what the word in Greek means, to live your faith, to be alive together with Christ, to arise, to awake from sleep. And so